I'd like to extend another warm welcome to each one of you that's here this evening to hear of the glad tidings of the gospel. So I was thinking about this evening and the message that the Lord would put upon my heart. One of the very first things that the Spirit of God brought to me was this thought of the importance of the gospel and the importance of the gospel meeting. Our brother Sam has set before us some examples, some very real life examples of how quickly someone can be ushered from time into eternity. And it reminds us, dear little ones, young people and older ones, that the gospel is very relevant for the days in which we live. The gospel is also that which sets before us a message of warning to each individual who would hear the gospel. But the gospel is also a message of hope and of deliverance. And there's perhaps some who have broken hearts, some who have had difficulties in their families, and other obstacles that have kept them from responding to the Word of God. We want to tell you that this is the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our joy to present to you this gospel of good news. You know, I was reading some newspapers. I read a lot of newspapers each day. And just last night I saw and read of a very unsettling mishap that took place in Beijing, China. You know, we often think of these tragedies that take place amongst us here in the United States and Canada, in countries that are very, what we considered, progressive. But this accident took place with a mother who was going up an escalator with her small child in her hand. An escalator in a mall, very much like the malls of the United States and Canada. And as she got to the top of this escalator, she picked her child up, which is almost natural when it's a very small child. And as she stepped to the top of the escalator to come off, the panel gave way. And that mother fell and started to fall into that gap. And she pushed her son forward, and his life was saved. But she perished in that gap. And I was reminded as I read that story of the urgency of the gospel. The need to understand, as Brother Sam has said, that the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is at hand. And so as we present the gospel, it is not just simply our desire to fill up time on an evening such as this, but is that we have in our own souls the understanding and the appreciation that not only is God a God of love and righteousness, but that God is also a God that wants to have us to understand that He is a God who has sent His Son, and that He will not have mankind that He has made simply reject, oh, the goodness and the grace and the death of the Lord Jesus. God is expecting a response from man. Now, I'd like you just to listen before we turn to the message for this evening. I'm going to read some verses just from Luke chapter 1, and this really is just a preamble to what the message will be this evening. Luke says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." The reason why I've read these verses is that I want you to know, young ones, children, young people, and older ones, that those of us who take the stand and preach the gospel, we believe these things. That as one of old would say, that we set before you the way of life and the way of death. That the gospel, while it is a message of good news, and that it is a message that shows that a God of love has extended himself to a wicked and sinful world, it is also a message that can be a message of condemnation to those who simply say, no God for me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read some verses here. And I want you to pray for me, beloved saints and young people who know the Lord as Savior, that the Spirit of God would give the right words, that it would speak to our hearts, because very intimately we understand that we cannot save a soul. It is the divine work of our Savior. Luke chapter 9, I'd like to read verse 18. It says, it came to pass as he, the Lord Jesus, was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? Peter answered, saying, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. Verse 29. And as he, the Lord, prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered, his raiment white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of those things which they had seen. Another portion in 1 John chapter 5. The epistle, 1 John chapter 5, reading it, verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In the gospel according to Luke, there are two questions that are posed to the disciples. And I'd like to use these questions to pose the same questions to our hearts this evening. And the first question is that the Lord asked his disciples, who do people say that I am. And we're in a very large company this evening, and I trust that I'll be able to not only reach those who are older, but through the Spirit of God that we'll be able to speak and be understandable to those who are younger. You know, this is a very important and relevant question. It is a question that men grapple with who are in their sinnership almost every day of their existence. And the reason why I say this is that though men may want to fool themselves and say that there is no God and God doesn't exist, the reality is that God has created man. And he created man in his own image and after his own likeness. And there is that part of man that recognizes and appeals to the Spirit of God, if you would, to say that we have been made by one who is greater than man himself. And there are men and women today who will go through life saying that there's no accountability that I have to anyone. That I only have to simply live the kind of life that I want. And that when it is finished, everything is over, and there is someone that comes along and takes my place. And as Brother Sam marked out the timeline, that this circle just continues to go on until the universe expands and blows itself up, and nothing exists any longer. Oh, the Spirit of God here and the Word of God is raising this question. Who do the people say that I am? Well, you know, I want to suggest to us that before we get this answer from the people, that there was the angels. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'm always astonished when I look at the Word of God and I see how the angels herald the birth of the blessed Lord Jesus. You know, men might be confused, but you know, here it was the angels who had not seen God upon the earth. They could herald the message of salvation, good news, glad tidings of great joy. Because you know, there was a sense, I believe, in the angels that man had fallen. That God, who had created man in his own image and after his own likeness, and had put us in the most wonderful conditions that there could have been in the innocence of Adam, that man in his own disobedience fell and went out from the presence of God. And men were lost in sin. Oh, the burden of our sins. Oh, the burden of the condemnation that was upon us. How was it going to be possible that there would be a way for young boys and young girls, teenagers and older ones, to be brought back to God, to be brought into the presence of a holy and a righteous God? You know, our foreparents knew something of the holiness and righteousness of God. For when they took of that tree that we heard of in ministry yesterday, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they recognized that they were naked before God. And so they hid themselves and they covered themselves because they understood that they were not worthy any longer, acceptable to be in the sight of God. But oh, how God moved through the annals of time. And we read in the book of Galatians that when things were exactly at the right time, God sent forth his Son into the world. And oh, there the angels herald his birth. Good news, glad tidings. Today, born in the city of David, Christ the Savior. Oh, what a glorious moment, young people and children, because our sins were upon us. The weight of them keeping us from a holy and a righteous God. And there was nothing that man could do. What could we offer God? Oh, you know, there are men and women that have so much, millions and billions. You think of those who are the owners of Google and Microsoft and some of the great conglomerates of the world that we live in. Do you think that they could bring something of this earth that is diminishing and ruining every day and present it to God in exchange for their most precious soul? Oh, you cannot give anything to redeem the soul of thy brother. Who do the people say that I am? The angels heralded him. You know, I think of the response here, if you would, as the Lord Jesus, as a young boy, that he's seen there in the synagogue. Oh, he's asking and he's answering questions amongst those who were the teachers. Who do the people say that I am? Oh, the angels heralded him. The Son of God has come. Oh, there was the one who was the forerunner. You know, what a wonderful one this was that was chosen by God to announce that the kingdom was at hand. And there were those of his own that would say, oh, there is one that has come who is teaching and who is just so unique. And John goes and he sees and he says, this is the Son of God. Oh, who are the people saying that I am? You know, there was Philip that comes unto Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, come. This is the one that has been prophesied, the one who has come a savior of the world. And Nathanael turns to Philip and says, because Philip said, this is Joseph the carpenter's son. And Nathanael turns and says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, this is God's son. This is the one who confounded men as a young boy, asking and answering questions. John the Baptist says, without a doubt, the Son of God is upon the earth. Oh, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And yet there are those who are saying, can any good thing come out of this lowly place of rejection of people, of outcasts? Can it be that one would be the savior of the world from there? There were the Pharisees. Who do the people say that I am? The Lord is asking. And there were the Pharisees, that here was the Lord who was demonstrating through powerful works that he was the one that the prophets had spoken of, the one who was now upon the earth. And I want to tell you how wonderful it was to see that this was a man approved of God through signs and wonders and miracles. Oh, I think of that very tender, wonderful exchange. There is the Lord, and there is this father that comes to him. You know, I want to tell you, I'm a father, and there are many fathers here. And we have children, and some of us have daughters. And oh, when we read the story of Jairus coming to the Lord, his daughter is at death's door. And he comes to the Savior. You know why, little ones? Because he knew that though he was a ruler, though he had status, though perhaps he had money and position, he couldn't help his dear little daughter. But oh, he knew who could help her. And that is why our parents, that is why we bring you to gospel meetings and the assembly meetings, and we send you to Sunday school and camps and conferences, because it is there that you're going to meet the Savior. Oh, the Savior who has come to die, and he's died for your precious soul. He says, Lord, I know if you would just say the word that she will be healed. But they go, and I want to tell you, you know, this, we spoke yesterday of the uniqueness of the Savior. Who do the people say that I am? Angels declared his birth. Oh, John the Baptist, the Son of God, Lamb of God upon the earth. Oh, one who declares, Philip, this is the one that we've been waiting for. And here is Jairus that comes and he says, Lord, please help me. And they arrive at Jairus' home, and the little girl, she has died. She is beyond the help of humankind. And the people, the Lord says, she sleeps. And the Lord goes up into that room, And you know, I love that scripture where he now speaks in the Aramaic tongue to that little one. The Lord, beloved young ones, the Lord knows the language to speak to your tender hearts. He knows that you have not yet been in the world and exposed to the filth and the violence and all of the things that corrupt the minds of men. And so he speaks to you in these wonderful, tender tones. Oh, he spoke to that little girl in that Aramaic tongue. And he calls her and he says, little one, arrive. And that little one, she arises out of this death. New life. And there is food for her. And the wonderful thing is that she now speaks a new language. You think we could ask her, who is the Lord Jesus? Oh, she's going to say, he is the Savior of my soul. Oh, if you are here this evening, dear tender ones, as our brother Sam set before us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to him in your tender years. Oh, he says to those disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. Who say the people that I am? Well, the Pharisees, those who were the adults in the timeline, the ones that had the law in their hands. Here is God amongst men, the Savior of the world, and he is doing these wonderful works of power. Oh, I think of the blind men that he healed, the one who was possessed by demons. And the Lord calls the demons out of this man. And it was the Pharisees who would say, he doeth these wonders by the works and the power of Beelzebub. Who do the people say that I am? You know, the men in this generation as well, they have an assessment of the Lord Jesus. There's a book on the market by a philosopher, doctor. I won't tell you his name so you don't go and look it up. But the title of the book is called The Future of God. And the premise of this ungodly man is that God is going to become irrelevant if the message is not changed. Can you imagine that? Who do the people say that I am? I want to focus on verses 29 to 36. You know, Peter said, thou art the Christ of God. And we know from Matthew's gospel that the Lord said that these things were revealed to him by God the Father. But here it is, the Christ of God. And I believe the reason why we find this expression in the book of Luke, in contrast to what we have in Matthew's gospel, is that in the book of the gospel according to Matthew, we take up very often this dispensational aspect relating to Israel. That the king was upon the earth. He had come to establish his own. And yet, his people, the Jews, were to reject him. But I believe the Christ of God has a very broad sense here. That here is going to go to Calvary's cross so that he might bear the sins of many. That the whole world, that the sin of the world would be placed upon him. And that is why after the revelation by Peter, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. It is the message and the purpose by which the Lord Jesus has come. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. And so for us who are Gentiles, how wonderful that the message has gone out to each and every one of us. Oh, to know that God now has made a way that Tony could be brought in. That this little boy who was born in a Christian home, but on his way to hell and destruction, would hear the voice of the Son of God in my youth at 9 years old and be drawn to him as one who loved me, the one who died for me, the one who suffered on Calvary's cross. Oh, what a wonderful message. When you finally find out who this man is, that you will fall in love with him over and over again. Who do the people say that I am? You know, in the verses, verse 29 through 36, I use this as a way to say, here is God's response. Peter, thou art the Christ of God. But then there is this scene, this event that takes place, that the Lord is changed, transfigured before these disciples. And it says that his countenance was altered, raiment white and glistening. We spoke yesterday of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. There is no man that we can compare to the blessed Savior, to the one who is upon the earth, who has redeemed us from the hell of the lost. And he is there transfigured in all of his millennial glory. And I want to tell you, you know, the scripture, it just thrills me to see how God works. There is those who said, thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, probably some prophet that has come back from the dead. And here is there on that mount, those who talk with him, two men, Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets of the Old Testament. Moses, who called up judgment from the earth. Elijah, who called judgment down from the heavens. Men who had already died many years before. And yet it says there were those, they talked with him, Moses and Elijah. Oh, it tells us that there is life beyond the grave. You see, men want to tell you, young people, that when you're dead, you're done. That there is nothing else beyond that. But this scripture tells us that there were two men who had died many years before, and now they are there speaking with the Lord Jesus. It is an amazing thing that God has set before us and these disciples. They were talking. What were they saying? They appeared in glory and they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were speaking, beloved saints and young people, of the cross that was before our Savior. Can you imagine those who have died? Who didn't know, in a sense, that there was one who was to go to Calvary's cross? And yet here they are speaking with the blessed Savior, the one who can redeem you and I, the one whose blood cleanses from all sin. They were speaking of a future event, that which was going to happen at Jerusalem. Peter wakes up, same disciple that responded, who do the people say that I am? And he says, Lord, it is good that we are here. And you see, this is Peter's response now, is what the response of men is today. It's great that we are in the presence of a divine one. But there's also Moses and Elijah. And you know what? He says, let's make three booths. Let's put Moses and Elijah, and put them all on the same level as the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, Moses and Elijah, as great as they were, their blood could never atone for my sins. And there, from the cloud that overshadowed them, there, from the excellent glory, the voice of God the Father is heard. He says, this is my beloved Son. Maybe you don't know the answer to who do the people say that I am. God is giving you the answer tonight. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And it says that they feared the cloud that came upon them. And it says, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close. It says in another portion, they saw no man save Jesus only. And now we return to the last question that is in verse 20. The Lord, he says unto Peter, "But who say you that I am?" You see, the way God works is he moves from the collective to the individual. And young people, young child, older ones, he wants to know your assessment of who he is. And I think for us to get a proper assessment and to bring things into a proper perspective, that we must go to Calvary's cross. We heard yesterday that Pilate sets him before the people, and he says, "Behold the man." He said to Israel, "Behold your king." And there he says to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And the people look heard crying. Who do the people say that I am? We hear the people crying to Pilate, "Crucify him. Oh, you have said that you have evaluated him, and you find no fault in this man. And you're saying, let me release him unto you." And the people are crying, "No, don't give us this one who is the God upon the earth, the Savior of sinners. Do not give us this one who has given sight to the blind, who has healed broken hearts. Give us a murderer and a thief." Oh, we know from the Gospels that the Lord Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever, who formed the worlds simply by speaking, who upholds all things even as a babe coming upon the earth, who was upholding all things by the word of his power, that he subjected himself to the wicked hands of men because he had you and you and you and me upon his heart. Oh, I hear him there as the lashes are upon his back. Oh, as they mock him, as they tear his beard from his face. The prophet Isaiah says that he was beaten and abused to the point where he was not recognizable as a human being. And there, that is what man did to him. That is what you and I, in principle, that we went along with. But we read in the Gospels that bearing his own cross, he went to Calvary. Oh, the Savior went there alone. Little ones, it was for you the Savior died. Teenagers outside of Christ, it was for you he bled and died. Older ones outside of Christ, it was for you. And there he was nailed to that old Roman cross. It is said that the form of crucifixion is the worst form of capital punishment ever known by man. It was designed for the worst of men. And this is what they gave to the loving Savior. But you know, the beatings of men, the mockery, would never have saved me. It was there that God, who spoke from the excellent glory and said, "This is my beloved Son." It is there on Calvary's cross that God would not allow men to look upon the moments when he would judge sin, our sin, in the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of that moment with Abraham and Isaac, that they reach a point where he says to the lads, "You remain here. I and the lad will go yonder and will come again." There on Calvary's cross, God, he shuts this earth in darkness. And you know, this is the moment when God abandoned, he turned his back upon the Lord Jesus, because there he was made sin. Your sin, my sin, put upon him the one who was sinless, the one who was perfect, the one who was undefiled. And there, out of the darkness, we hear the bitter wails of Calvary. Oh, the Lord who had known the presence of his God and Father from his birth, now just abandoned of God. And there, the righteous wrath of God poured out upon the Lord Jesus. Do you know who he is? He is the Savior. Do you know who he is? He is the substitute. Do you know who he is? He is my Savior. Oh, he can be your Savior tonight because he has shed his precious blood for you. Oh, we set before you the way of life and the way of death. But we're thankful. Oh, how thankful we are to know that it did not all end in the darkness. And but what I mean by that is that God, the Lord Jesus, settled the matter of our sins there in the darkness. And he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Something that we could not do, that something that we could not finish, we could not stand in the gap between a holy God and unrighteous men. But oh, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus who stood in the gap for us. And it was there that the Lord gave up the ghost. His work was done, young people. Young child, young one, teenagers, and older ones. His work, it was finished. He satisfied a holy and a righteous God. And he released his spirit into the hands of his Father, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, you know, we can never go too far from Calvary. We're always going to be brought back to that sacrifice. And it is that point that separates time and eternity for man, that if we come and we bow at the cross, it is there that there is new life. Now, as I close, we want to be reminded of that one who asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We're going to ask that we bow our heads. And those who know the Lord as Savior, that we would pray that the Spirit of God would take the message tonight and challenge some heart. That there would be an open heart to the Savior. Oh, that there would be one who is running now to him to say, "I don't want to die in my sins, for you have dealt with my sins there on Calvary's cross." Oh, we hear the centurion when the blood and water comes from his side saying, "Surely this is a righteous man. Truly this is the Son of God." All has been done for you, my dear young child, teenager, and adult. It is now that you would say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The Word of God tells us that the Word of God is nigh unto thee, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus as Savior, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, we are praying this evening that there would be new life that is found in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing this last hymn, and then we will close in prayer and trust the Lord for those who would respond to, "Who do you say that I am?" Have you any room for Jesus? Thank you. just bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we are thankful to Thee. Thou hast extended yet another moment of grace. We're thankful that Thy word has taught us that Thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so this evening we pray that the Spirit of God would take that which has been presented and would speak to some heart this evening who would run to the Savior, would run from darkness to light, one who would be able to say with an assurity that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, my Savior, the one who has shed His blood for my precious soul. Oh, how we pray that there would be an opportunity in heaven for the rejoicing of angels and for the people of God upon the earth. We commend ourselves to Thee now that Thou wilt do Thy work to the honor and the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to you, you can feel free to come and speak to your parents, to speak to one of us down front, that we may show you the way of life, the way of joy, and the way of happiness. Thank you.